I want everyone just to close your eyes, or you can read the scriptures. Just let's eat together. Acts 2. 7 weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. As the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they didn't know, for the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Many godly Jews were in Jerusalem that day for their religious celebrations, having arrived from many nations. And when they heard the roaring in the sky above the house, crowds came running to see what it was all about, and were stunned to hear their own languages being spoken by the disciples. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "For these men are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking all the native languages and the lands where we were born. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, men from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia Minor, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the Syrian language areas of Libya, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Jewish converts, Cretans and Arabians. And we all hear these men telling in our own languages about the mighty miracles of God." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But the others in the crowd were mocking. "They drunk, that's all," they said. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen, all of you, visitors and residents of Jerusalem alike. Some of you are saying these men are drunk. It isn't true. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 a.m. No, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men dream dreams. Yes, the Holy Spirit shall come upon all my servants, men and women alike. And they shall prophesy. And I will cause strange demonstrations in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun shall turn black and the moon blood red before the awesome day of the Lord arrives. But anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved. O men of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing tremendous miracles through him. As you well know, but God, following his prearranged plan, let us use the Roman government to nail him to the cross and murder him. Then God released him from the horrors of death and brought him back to life again, for death could not keep this man within its grip. King David quoted Jesus saying, I know the Lord is always with me. He is helping me. God's mighty power supports me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy. My tongue shouts his praises, for I know all will be well with me in death. You will not leave my soul in hell or let the body of your Holy Son decay. You will give me back my life and give me wonderful joy in your presence. Dear brothers, think, David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words I've quoted. For he died and was buried. His tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet and knew God had promised with an unbreakable oath that one of David's own descendants would be the Messiah and sit on David's throne. David was looking far into the future and predicted the Messiah's resurrection and saying that the Messiah's soul would not be left in hell and his body would not decay. He was speaking of Jesus. And we are all witnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. And now he sits on the throne of the highest honor in heaven next to God. And just as promised, the Father gave him the authority to send him the Holy Spirit with the results you are seeing and hearing today. No, David was not speaking of himself in these words of his I've quoted. For he never ascended into the skies. Moreover, he further stated, God spoke to my Lord, the Messiah, and said to him, sit ye in honor beside me, until I bring your enemies into a complete subjection. Therefore, I clearly state to everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus you crucified to be the Lord, the Messiah. These words of Peter moved them deeply, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each one of you must turn from sin, return to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you shall receive this gift, the Holy Spirit, for Christ promised him to each one of you who has been called by the Lord our God, and to your children, and even to those in distant lands. Then Peter preached a long sermon, telling about Jesus and strongly urging all his listeners to save themselves from the evils of their nation. And those who believed Peter were baptized, about 3,000 in all. They joined with the other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions and at the communion services and prayer meetings. A deep sense of awe was in them all, and the apostles did many miracles. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing with those in need. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. The whole city was favorable to them. Each day, God added to them all who were being saved.
We're going to be talking about the second part, or the last four verses or five verses of the scripture that Reno read for us. And that is the second part of the commissioning that God has for us. And we're going to be sharing on that tonight. I know there's quite a few people in this church that are really passionate about relationships. Who's passionate about relationships? I know Kobe and Reno. And like, keep your hands up. Okay, now I want to see what's wrong with this side of the church. Okay, James, okay, keep your hands up. Okay, now I want to see a big response from you guys right throughout the service, because I'm going to just be talking about relationships. Because you know what, relationships, what was that? I missed that. Okay, great, well done. Thanks for the response there. Excitement in the house, because God is excited. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is excited when we worship. When we come together as believers, we come together like this. The Bible says that Jesus is in our midst. He's with us. He cannot stay away. I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says when believers worship Jesus, the Holy Spirit cannot stay away. He's there. It's just us for us to open ourselves up to that. So what we're going to talk about, and we're busy still with the Encounter series. Tonight we're talking about family encounter. As I said, relationships. And the second part of the title, they're fulfilling the need to belong. Okay, now all of us have a need to belong. Do you guys agree with me? Okay, every human being on this planet, even if they say they don't like, you know, they're very individualistic, every person has a need to belong in some or other way. That's just the way that God designed it. That's the way He purposed it. That's why, you know, in our society, you get all kinds of clubs and societies and groups, and because everyone has this inherent desire to belong, and actually desires this to belong to something that's greater than themselves. Every person wants to belong to something that is bigger than themselves. That's what God placed in us. It's the desire that He's placed in us. So whoever you are, this is a desire inside of you. Sometimes because we're in this life and this world is a sinful world, we have this expectation, this desire to belong, but then we get hurt. You have expectations, our expectations are not met, and therefore we retract. We go into a little box and we try to deny this fact, but the fact is that this is a healthy thing. And that's why, you know, I'm saying fulfilling the desire to belong, because it's a desire that God has given us. Now, relationships, and note this, relationships is the basis for the harvest coming. I'm going to explain that just now. It's what the whole book of, or the whole chapter, Acts chapter 2. Great. Loki's excited there. But the whole book of Acts chapter 2 is about that. It's about the desire to belong. Now, the word that the Bible uses for fellowship, that's what we're talking about, fellowship, communion of believers, that's what the Bible calls it. The word in the Greek for fellowship is the word koinonia. Now, that word means a unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. Koinonia cements the believer to the Lord Jesus, but also to each other. All right, that koinonia, it's something that God has committed Himself to do. The Holy Spirit does it. It's not just a group of believers coming together. It's not just a Christian clique. But God comes to do something by His Holy Spirit that unites us. firstly to God, and then towards himself. Now, koinonia is that place where in relationship there's no pretense. There's no putting up a front. You know what? In the world, you know, in relationships, people put up a mask. People put up something else. When you meet someone, most of the times you don't meet the real person. You meet the mask that someone has put up because they're protecting themselves. Or they haven't found their identity, so they're putting up a mask. But if you press into a relationship, if you dig deeper, then you come to the real person. But now, the sort of fellowship, the sort of relationship that God has for us is a relationship where we as believers are open and transparent towards each other. We're honest about the mistakes. We're honest about our struggles and our fears and our anxieties. But we're open because you know what? In that place, there's a massive blessing. You know, the Bible says that in our weakness, God is strong. And that's where God wants us as believers to be at. The place where we're transparent, open. And then God comes. You know, often, you know, we think we need to be, you know, put up this front as well. You know, we've got the Holy Spirit. We need to be strong, you know. And, you know, God is doing miracles. And yes, brother, I'm blessed. You know, and we put up this whole thing. And, you know, we need to, you know, continuously be in this place where, you know, people look at us and they think we're spiritual. You know, and they think we've accomplished, you know. But that's exactly not where God wants us. Because it's in the opposite place when we come with humility that the Holy Spirit flourishes. And those of you that have, you know, have opened yourself up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where God comes to, you know, do the gifts of miracles and healings through you, you'll know that you are the most blessed when you're the most humble. The most miracles happen when you are transparent. You say to people, listen, this, you know, it can't be me. You know, it can't, this miracle didn't happen, you know, I know, you know, because I'm in a mess, but God uses me. That's what God is looking for. That's the sort of place that God wants us to be. But we cannot be at that place as a corporate because we're there in an individual sense. You know, it happens, little twinkles here and there. I remember a while back two weeks back with the SOS, School of Supernatural that we had here. I remember God said to me in the meeting, he said, you're experiencing a trickling of rain, but I want to bring the heavy rains. I believe that what's required for that is genuine and truthful relationship amongst ourselves. We trust each other. We love each other. Great, Reno, thanks for that. Amen. There's some other hands that's missing here. You promised that you're going to get excited. Amen. Great, James, thanks. Okay, now, something I want you to see. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, just the last section. Just now again, but the fruit of koinonia, as I said, koinonia is where the Holy Spirit comes and he does something, but the fruit of that is transformation. You know what? You know, we often talk about miracles in the sense of someone getting healed or something supernatural, but you know what? The greatest miracles are when we are transformed. When God comes to change us. You know, when he saves us and he transforms us, but not just that once when we have a born-again experience, but all the time when God comes to change us and make us more like Christ. Do something in our hearts. And I believe that tonight is such a night where he's going to do something in our hearts. He's going to shift our hearts. And just see this picture of God shifting our hearts to align, just the alignment happening in our hearts as he sets our hearts on course to the same direction, but it's a place where our hearts overlap. God is going to come and do that tonight as we open up to the Holy Spirit, because, you know, that's the exciting thing, because it's something that God promises. The Holy Spirit does it. Look here, this is very exciting. John chapter 14, verse 18. Jesus, right before he leaves to go and face the cross, he sits with his disciples. And he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. The word used there for orphans is the word that means fatherless, parentless, or without certain affinity. Now, the fact that God is saying, I will not leave you as orphans, he's talking in the context of him sending his Holy Spirit. is he's saying, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you in the world by yourself. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter, the helper. I'm going to be with you. But he's not saying, I'm going to send you the companion. Or I'm sending the friend. Of course, Jesus is our friend, but he's saying, I will not leave you as orphans. So by implication, what this is saying is there's a bigger family. If you're not an orphan, it means that yes, you've got a father, but also you've got siblings. You've got brothers and sisters. Do you see the promise that Jesus makes to you? He says, I will be with you, but then you'll have sisters, you'll have brothers and sisters with you. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. So right from the word go, Jesus declares his intention is to be with us, to have a family that commune together and do things together. And just before, I want to really focus on the positive of what God has for us tonight. I want to share just almost what we see as the blueprint, I want to call it, of what access to us about relationships. But before we do that, I want to say, as I said, I don't want to focus on the negative, but I want to just bring in this, just for us to be able to understand the context of what is happening. Because if you realize what God is doing here, if you look at Acts, you know, and you know what God wants for us in that relationship that He has for us, then you'll also realize that the enemy would not like this. Do you guys agree with me? If in this place of fellowship, there's a dynamic that happens which allows massive miracles to happen, that's what we see in Acts. If that's the case, then of course, the devil's not going to be happy. Because what's going to happen in the process of this? His kingdom is going to come under threat. Okay, so the enemy's not happy with this. And I want to share something in terms of this because, you know, one of the great things for me is, you know, just one of the perks of being a pastor is the fact that, you know, I can see the big picture of what God does, you know, in the church and amongst us. And I've got the privilege of just coming here on a Sunday and telling you what is happening, what I'm seeing. Because what I'm sharing is already happening amongst us. This relationship and God bringing us together, it's not something that, you know, I'm now saying to the church and it's going to happen. It's I'm just listening. What is God saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying? What is He doing already? Just looking. And that's the exciting thing. That's why you guys must get excited because it's about God. Amen. Nikki's excited, Loki says. But the enemy is not happy about that. So we're busy with that. We're there. But now there's going to be an opposition. I want to just do a brief teaching on how this opposition comes. And the Bible calls this aspect of the enemy, he calls it the Leviathan or the spirit of Leviathan. You can see it. There's a couple of places in Scripture. And the one is in Isaiah 27 verse 1. Now, first, before I read that, I want to say that the word Leviathan means twister. Okay, the word Leviathan, also you find it in Greek mythology, because you know what, the enemy, you know, is all over. But in Greek mythology, the Leviathan is the god of chaos and confusion. So if you've been experiencing a lot of confusion, then you know that you're under attack from this side of the enemy. Now, I don't know if you've spoken to someone and you've maybe had a real heart-to-heart chat with someone, but when you say black, the other person hears white. If you say up, the other person hears down. Has that happened to you? You know, you say something, but something happens in the progress of that message that it comes out exactly the opposite. It's almost like a filtering system happens. And the person completely missed your heart. He got the opposite. He's saying one thing, they're hearing another thing. Now that filtering that happens is the spirit of Leviathan. where the enemy comes to distort, and he intentionally comes to break relationships, and he breaks covenant relationships. I'm going to explain that just now. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. It says, in that day the Lord will take his terrible swift sword and punish Leviathan, the swiftly moving serpent, the coiling, writhing serpent, and the dragon of the sea. So God talks in the last days of his judgment on this specific spirit, the spirit of the enemy. Now, if you know of scripture, you'll realize that in the Bible there's lots of names for God. Okay, God, you can call, one of the names of God is Yahweh Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. Okay, there's many, many names for God. You get, the other one is Emmanuel. God is with us. Now, every time there's a name of God, that name tells us something of the character of God. Yahweh Rapha means God is our healer. It means that his character is to heal us. And if you've got sickness, God's desire is to heal you. It's part of his character. It's part of his being. It's part of who he is. And the same is the case with the enemy. The enemy has certain names. And you'll see that scripture calls him the adversary. What else is there? There's many names. Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And every one of those names tells us something. The thief tells us, the liar tells us of something. Thanks, wifey. My wife fills in the gaps. She's into the detail. I'm not so much into detail. So she fills in the gaps. So every time we have the name, that name tells us something about the workings or the character of in the case of God, and of the enemy, the devil. Okay, so that name, Leviathan, means he twists. He comes into our relationships, he comes into our fellowship, and he twists what we want to share heart to heart. And he comes into that place, what God wants for us, and that place of blessing. And so many times you'll find people, they're not interested in fellowship as we see here tonight. They're not interested in institutional church as we see here tonight, because they've fallen prey to that spirit. The spirit of Leviathan, which breaks down relationships, and a very specific type of relationship. It's a covenant relationship. Now, briefly, just to explain covenant relationship. Now, God thinks in terms of covenant relationship. When he comes to Abram, which is an idol worshiper, he comes to him and he visits him, but he makes a covenant with him. And that covenant is an everlasting covenant. God commits himself to Abram, in an eternal sense. Nothing, can stop God from his commitment to Abram. That's the way God thinks. That's the way he has relationships. So many times in scripture you see that there are covenant relationships. And I want to say to you, that is the way that God wants us to have relationship. He doesn't want us to just have superficial relationships. So many times you'll find in your life that there's some people in your life that God has placed, and they are covenant relationships. You know, I've got some friends, and I don't see them often. And in fact, sometimes I don't see them for, maybe a year or 2 years. You know, but when we get together, it's like we haven't been apart at all. So much can change. I can get married, we can, expecting a child, and so many things can change in my life. But when we get together, we see eye to eye immediately. Because there's something, I want to almost say supernatural, that God has done in our hearts. And then we connect just suddenly. God does something in an instant. And at any point I can call up that person and I know. That I can trust that person. And there's something that God has done. And my confidence is not so much in the person, but it's in God that has done that covenant relationship. Now, of course, if you just think about it, the enemy doesn't like covenant relationships. So what he does is he tries to keep our relationships as shallow as possible, or he tries to break relationships. Now, just quickly, Leviathan, what he does is he breaks firstly relationship between friends. He breaks relationships between husband and wife. He tries. Now, the marriage is an institution as well. Breaking a relationship with other believers in your church. What the spirit of Leviathan also does is he kills the fire of God within you. That's also part of what he does. He causes people to excuse themselves from making commitment. Because commitment means that I need to open up myself to someone. And I'm going to tell you how this exactly works just now. And the last one, I think the sixth point is, the spirit of Leviathan likes to attack ministries. Now, once again, that makes so much sense because that's exactly the place where God wants that koinonia, that fellowship of believers in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is how it works. The root of the spirit of Leviathan is pride. Okay? Now, it's pride, but it doesn't necessarily start with pride. It starts with rejection and shame. Okay? So, this is the strategy of the enemy. He tries to put shame on you. He tries to bring rejection. And now you can begin to see God's heart is the opposite, because God's heart is for there to be no orphans. I'm talking spiritual orphans now. God's heart is to bring the orphans into family, but the enemy tries the opposite. He tries to isolate people. He tries to get in. The moment the enemy has got you isolated, that's exactly where he wants you. Because then what happens is the lie comes. The lie comes that says, you know, you're worth more than that. You're worth more than what these people think of you. And what happens? Pride creeps in. And that's exactly the root of this spirit. And that's exactly what happened even to Lucifer, the enemy. This is what happened to him. Pride crept into his heart. He said, I'm going to be just as the Most High. I'm going to become like God. So the very first sin ever happened was pride. Pride crept into his heart. And this is the very thing that the spirit of Leviathan feeds on. It's pride in our lives. So it's simple. If you've been recognizing just this confusion, chaos, you've not been able to relate to believers or people as you know God has intended for you, and the blessing that He has for you in these amazing relationships where you feel safe. You know, and you feel, you know, God's blessing on, if you've been recognizing it, then what you must do is the first thing, and as I said, it doesn't start with pride, but the first place is to come and acknowledge pride. Say, Lord, I recognize this. I see, Lord, that because of my pride, relationships have broken down. And your purposes in my life have been broken down. And that's the whole sad thing about the church today, because many groups of people are sitting outside of the church in house group meetings. They don't want to have to do with the church. And you can check in every one of these movements and you'll find that there was hurt. You'll find that there was breakdown in relationship. You'll find that rejection and shame started and then pride followed. And then that spirit of Leviathan came and said, but you know, you are worth more than that. So you can start a ministry. You can go and do something, you know, because, you know, and he just twists just what God did. That's always what the enemy does. He just twists it a bit. Because, you know what, yes, God has purpose for you. You know, and you know what, God has called you to do amazing things, but in the context of relationship, healthy relationships and God-given relationship. So that's the first place. It's just to bring it to God. Say, Lord, I confess. And I come to you in humility. Now, the thing is, and especially just on this point about just relationships and the house church movement. That is the big thing about the house church movement. And Liana said it so beautifully earlier. But God has given us the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. But you know what some people do is they say, no, but I just want to have relationship with the head. You know, I'm not interested in the body. Now, can you imagine me coming home to Liana and saying, Liana, I like your head, but the body. That will never happen, by the way, for obvious reasons. It's got some brownie points there. Is Liana blushing? Is everyone blushing? Okay, I missed my point. What was I saying? Okay. Let's get back to the word. Acts chapter 2. I'll repent later. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Okay, but you got the point. Okay, you got the point. Okay, great. Not about Liana, about the body of Christ. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves. Okay, they didn't take it lightly. They didn't just do some of it. They didn't just partake of a bit or do here, but there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, the apostles' teaching, remember, at that time, the New Testament wasn't written yet. The Bible wasn't written yet. So, the apostles' teaching simply means God's Word, the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God then. Then to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They worshiped together. Regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups, in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. Doesn't that sound amazing? I love this picture that Acts just paints for us here at the last of chapter 2. Just that fellowship, that believers coming together, and it's just amazing to see the great thing that God comes to do in their midst. But it says that they devoted themselves. Now, three things there. They studied the word, fellowship, and prayer. Now, I just want to say this because, it's not about doing a couple of things. A couple of methods and turning God's hand to try and get Him to do stuff in our midst. That's not what it's about. It's not about a formula. We read a bit of word, we get together a bit in a small group on a Wednesday, and then, pray a bit, and then stuff happens. No, it's about understanding the heart of God. It's about understanding the heart of the Father and what He wants for us and what He does amongst us. Because, the disciples, they just did what they saw Jesus doing. That was natural to them. No one said to them, you must do this and this and this. They just did what Jesus came to model to them. Because Jesus came and He modeled what it means to be a family. He called it the kingdom. He says, I'm going to teach you about the kingdom. This is how my family works. This is about how my family in heaven works. Some places He says the kingdom of heaven. Other places, the kingdom. God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. But He comes to illustrate and show the disciples. So they did what was most natural to them. So it's not about a method. It's not about us trying to force ourselves into a certain mold. It's about connecting to God's heart. Now, the first one is studied the word. The apostles' doctrine, as I said, means the word. Now, what is important when we talk about the word? Because if you have a fellowship without the truth, what do you have? You've got a clique. If you've got a fellowship and there's no truth, then it's a clique. It's not fellowship. It's not what God intended. But at the same time, when you have fellowship without love, what is that? I don't know what that is. It's nothing. That's not fellowship. Okay, and if you have fellowship with a skewed truth, it's a sect. Okay, now God wants us to have true fellowship with the truth. That's why the word is so important. That's why we need to dig ourselves into the word and have a love for the word. That's why we're taking our time to listen to scripture. Because the word of God is living and powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says. When we listen to the word, something happens. Something changes. Some of you, if you haven't listened to the word recently, you'll notice that when you listen to the word, it feels like something is affected in your heart. Because that's what the Bible says, that when the people heard God's word, they were cut to the heart. That's in Acts chapter 3, where the people were hearing the word. So fellowship must always, truth and love must always be in balance. They must go together. And, you know, that is the amazing thing about church, because you know what? Church is about embracing a mystery. Okay, so Ephesians, God says, or Paul says, he speaks about marriage. And then he says, but this thing, husband and wife coming together, it's a mystery. We cannot explain it. But you know what? He's actually speaking about the church. He's saying the church is a mystery. You know, it's all these people. They're different. And, you know, it's mostly people that have gone astray, but they're coming back and they're surrendering to God. You know, but there's a mystery that happens, because when they come together, something happens. A mystery. The Bible says that there's a place where righteousness and peace kiss. It comes together. It's a mystery. We cannot explain it. That coming together of believers. The next point, fellowship. Bible says that we must live as children of the light. We must become children of the light. And what does that mean? I've touched on it a bit earlier. But it means at a place where we come and we're transparent. We're open with each other and we share the things in our heart. The things, the struggles, the temptations that we go through, and the things that are really intense to us. That means to live as children of the light, to be honest, transparent, open, to live in accountability. Now, accountability is not a place where you sit in a small group and someone connects you up with this other person and now you need to confess your sins to that person. That's a part of it. But accountability is a place where you are open. You open up yourself to someone else. You know what? Liana and I do not need to be accountable to each other. It just happens. You know, I've got other accountability partners as well. But you know what? Because we've got a trust relationship, accountability happens. Because Liana can see into my life and she can say, listen, what's happening there? You know, because she's close to me and she can see the things that I face. And that is what's so important about accountability. Is that place where we're not just, you know, this is now my accountability partner because the small group leader said so. But a place of opening up ourselves, opening up our hearts, saying, Lord, I want to really do things your way. I want to be a child of the light. And I want to become more like you. So sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes, you know, you want to look good. But then you just choose. You say, Lord, I want to rather be a child of the light. Because, you know, it's those times, as I said earlier, it's those times when you're the most honest, the most transparent, that God can come and bring His work. His transforming power that changes us. Amen. And the third one is prayer. They connected that fellowship around this one thing, and that is prayer, intercession. But you know what? Wow, now the prophetic people get excited, right? We're going to get the whole church excited by the end of tonight. But you know what's so significant about intercession and connecting on this level? It is you connect on a spiritual level. You know what? You can be in a relationship. I'm talking about natural relationships now. You can be in a relationship and you can connect emotionally, and you can connect on natural things, but you don't connect spiritually. And, you know, for us as believers, you know, if you go into marriage, that is the most important thing, is to connect spiritually. Okay, if you connect emotionally, connect on other levels, but you don't connect spiritually, that the Bible calls that unequally yoked. You know, you can actually be connected spiritually and not emotionally in other places, and that's fine. That can sort out in another way. But that is important one. And you know what the enemy does is he keeps our relationship shallow. He keeps it to a place where we're just acquaintances. We see each other, we chat, we quickly say something. How are you doing? No, I'm fine. I'm good. We have to go for coffee sometime. And then the coffee never happens. And we never connect to that place where our hearts connect, where our spirits connect. Where something, I love what Fred calls it, he says, when your baby jumps. You know, when the baby Jesus was in his stomach, it says that John the Baptist leaped in the stomach. It's when something, the passion that God has given you, you know, when it excites you, when you see something, you know, that God has purposed in your life, He's called you to being, you know, a prophetic person. When you go into intercession, you get excited. But you know what? We need to connect on a spiritual level. And not just the relationship people together and the prophetic people together. But across the giftings. And this is so important because you know what? We flock to people that are like us. And on accountability, this is also so important because you know what? The person that would say things to you the most in the way that you need it is someone that is the most different to you. So if you're a prophetic person, you need a pastoral person to say stuff to you. If you're an evangelist, you need a teacher to correct you. You guys are laughing because you know. You know, that's what's necessary. But you know what? You're laughing because you know what? We always try to shy away from that. You know, those people that are, you know, especially the teachers, because they're into the detail. You know, they come into places in the nitty-gritty, and you don't like that because it's, you know, you don't like the nitty-gritty. You know, but you know what? God has designed us and wired us, you know, in that way that we would get into each other's space and challenge the areas that we don't like to be challenged, because then we become the body. You know, have you thought about it? We are called the body of Christ. It means that we must represent the head. Does it make sense? We must represent Christ. That's why we need to be challenged in that sense, where we open up our hearts. You know, and if you don't like a certain aspect of the kingdom, but you know it's there, then intentionally pursue a relationship there. Intentionally make someone friends with someone that you know is different than you are. Because it's in that place when we begin to connect on a spiritual level. In intercession, where God says, you are a house of prayer. You know, it's not just a house of this or that gifting or these people, but it's a house of prayer. Now let's go on. Verse 44 says, and all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing with those in need. So it says that now the inner workings of the relationship dynamics are working. But now there's a next level. There's a sharing, what I call a devotion amongst, where we begin to look beyond ourselves and we begin to share. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, if you just love those that love you, what reward is there for you? But when you love someone that does not love you, that's where God gets excited. That's where God comes to bring His glory and His anointing. Now, what is this really important here? And I'm not going to go through the... You can just go to the next slide there, Janet. I'm not going to go through the points, but what I want to just say here that's just really important is just the way that we view people. And this is a constant challenge because you know what? We as believers, and if we don't get this right, then what happens is we become a holy huddle. You know, we just become a group of people that are, you know, just together and we just share, but there's no love extended. And that's what God wants. But what's really important is how we view people. All kinds of people. All places of where people have grown. So this means that the unbeliever, the person that's in the world, in sin, you must be able to see that person 10 steps ahead in their Christian walk. Does that make sense? So, all of us come from a place where we were strange to God. We did not know God. Now, if we had all of us at that place before we knew God in this building tonight, would you see the person the same as you do now? And that is the challenge I want to put before you. Because do you see people as God sees them? Do you see them 5 years down the line where God has come to do amazing stuff in their lives? Or do you just see them as they are? Do you see the sin in their lives now? Do you? Because you know what we do as believers is we see as someone that has been walking with Christ, we separate the person from the sin. But now someone that is in the world, we don't separate the two. We see the person with the sin. And the challenge for us as believers is to see without those eyes, to see the sin separated from the person, to look at a person and to see Christ, and to call Christ from within them, and to call who they are in Christ out. And that is the challenge. That's real fellowship. Because you know what? God's family is an inclusive family. Anyone is welcome. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how much sin you are, in God's family, you are welcome. And that is the family encounter. I'm so excited about this because, you know, what God has given us is so amazing. You know, if you may be visiting us tonight, I want to actually challenge you. Invite some people in the congregation to your home. And you're going to see amazing stuff happen. You know what? Because Jesus promises it. He says, if you invite believers, Loki's getting excited. If you invite someone that is following God into your home, guess what? You're inviting Jesus into your home. So, you know, often in the way we do church, we say, but, you know, if you come to church, you must be, you know, you must join a group or you must join this. But I want to turn it around. If you're visiting tonight, invite someone into your home. And you're going to see Christ is going to meet you there. Amen. Okay, now, God wants us to come into this place where we share in fellowship. And He wants to change our view of how we understand the flock. You know, God is a, as I said, he's got an inclusive family. He wants to include everyone. I was so moved a while back. We, Liana and I and some of you, some people in the congregation, you know, we had a weekend away. And Liana invited a couple from her work to this weekend away. We spent some time together. And afterwards, the people that were in the church had to leave. And this couple was left with just Liana and I. And then they sat us down. They said, but you know what? Before this weekend, they were very skeptical. They wondered, should they come? Should they not come? Because they knew that, you know, we are in church together and we know each other very well. So they were sort of, you know, thinking, but we're going to be the outsiders here. We don't know if, you know, if we're keen for this. And you know what? They said then, that the through the weekend was amazing. They said they felt so included. And their words, they said it felt like family. Isn't that amazing? We didn't even say anything. It's just, and it's not like we intentionally thought, let's include them now into the family. It just happened. Because that's what koinonia is. It's the Holy Spirit coming to do it. It's not a click. It's God coming to do it. And they said they felt so a part of us. And, you know, it's like we knew the other people much better, but they were part of this family. And it said it moved them so much. And that is exactly what God wants us to do. and the place where He wants us to be family. And I want you just to notice something. It says that the disciples went from house to house and they shared meals together. So I want to put the challenge before you as a congregation. I want to challenge you, when last did you invite someone into your home? But someone that you didn't know, that you don't know in church. Invite them into your home, and that's the first challenge. But look at what it says there, and they shared in communion. So we as the church, we think communion is something that you do in a formal setting. You know, you come and, you know, the pastor prays and we take the bread and we take the wine, you know, and then that's communion. I remember a while back, one of our friends from another church said, but when are we going to break bread together? You know, and I thought, communion, you know, that's weird. But what he meant was, he said, you know, is to go and share a meal. And I thought, wow, that's very biblical. That's a biblical way of thinking, because when you come together, you break bread. You share in the communion with Christ. So it just challenges the way that we think in terms of our relationships. That when you come together, it's not just the coming together of, you know, friends, or maybe you've got mutual interests, but it's a coming together of sharing of Christ. Isn't that exciting? And then it goes on, verse 46, it says that they were worshiping God. Then it says, and praising God, the whole city was favorable to them, and each day God added to them all who are being saved. It says the whole city was favorable towards them. Isn't that amazing? This family was so extended. It wasn't just like a weekend away with a group of people, but the whole city felt the effect of this family. And they had favor with the people because of the relationships they had. Now this is, you know, this is the purpose aspect. If you quickly, next slide, Janet, please. The three next aspects of what I call the outer devotions is praise, worship, and evangelism. Now, the thing is, you cannot wait for the previous set when we talk about, you know, the sharing amongst. You cannot wait before that is perfect before you move to these set of, almost want to call it, disciplines. Praise and worship, evangelism. Because God does something in the dynamic of this happening. But look at the fruit of what happened. It says that daily people were added to the church. It doesn't say that, you know, and then Peter stood up and preached a sermon and 1,000 people came to Christ. Did you notice that? It doesn't say, you know, an evangelist came and he stepped up and people came to Christ. Now it says daily people came to Christ. And this is the effect of real fellowship. People coming and they're seeing something that is desirable. I'll never forget, you know, how this happened, you know, when I came to Christ before. Because, you know what, Christ is manifested in a group, you know, of believers. I never forget when I came to Christ. You know, I was, you know, I came from a religious background, you know, and I was very brought up in a very religious setting. So I didn't want to have anything to do with prayer. You know, I was afraid of praying because, you know, you have to be very formal when you pray. And you have to do it in this order. So, I didn't want to do it. So, and I got to the small group of believers, and I got there and they wanted me to pray. So I was very uncomfortable with the idea, and I was very uncomfortable with the believers because all they spoke about was Jesus Christ. But you know what? I was uncomfortable out of my socks. I was, you know, I was out of my comfort zone. But yet, I knew when I walked from those groups, every week I knew I was coming back the next week. Because you know what? I saw something in those people's lives that I wanted. And I could see it in their eyes. It was like their eyes were radiating. I saw Jesus inside of them. And that is what God wants for us. As we as believers come together and we radiate Christ. And that is exactly the promise that God gives us. I want to read from John 13, verse 34 to 35. It says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you guys see that? Isn't that exciting? The love that is amongst us, the love that is between us, will be extended beyond in a place where people say that Christ is truly amongst these people. Christ is in them as they are Jesus' disciples. That is where God wants us as a family to be. And that deep desire that we have as people, that desire for belonging, is what Christ wants to fulfill, but in a place of koinonia. I want to just say this because this is very important. Because sometimes, you know, the initial scripture we had was Jesus saying He doesn't want to leave us as orphans. And this is almost a warning that I want to give. Don't project the desire for fulfillment onto believers or people around you. That desire must be directed towards God. There's a desire that God wants to come and fill as the Father. And in that place, relationship can work. Because you know what? And this is where that confusion, the hurt, the rejection comes in, is when we project that onto other people. It's only when your relationship with God is good, then this will work. So don't start off with this, the vertical, and then go horizontal. Because that will never work. That will always result in hurt. Okay? First, relationship with God, because only God can truly fulfill you. But then there's the belonging. There's the family. There's the family where God comes to knit our hearts together. He comes to put us together in a koinonia, a fellowship that the Holy Spirit does. And He makes us like family. You know, things just happen naturally. We don't have to force ourselves in a certain time of week on a Wednesday, you know, to meet, but it happens because Christ happens amongst us. Amen. Are you guys excited? If the band can please come up, I'm going to ask you guys to all stand with me. I want to challenge you tonight because some of you are thinking, you know, that belonging thing, you know, I belong, you know, there's no need for that. You know, I've gone through the place, you know, I've been in churches for a while. But I want to say specifically to you, God wants this in your heart. Specifically, if you feel that you don't have a desire to belong, then I believe that the Holy Spirit is challenging you to open up your heart to relationship. Because that's what God wants to do amongst us. And the Holy Spirit just showed me something of His heart towards you and towards us, in a place where He wants us to be in such a place of fulfillment. But it only comes in a place where we say, Lord, we want to do it Your way. I don't necessarily understand, and maybe my experience is, maybe I've been hurt in church, and maybe my experience, you know, doesn't align with what You're saying, but I want to bring you back to the Word of God tonight, because the Word of God is true, and the Word of God is right, and this is God's design. Eliana said it earlier, but you know what? God's intention and His plan for salvation is for His church, the body of Christ. And you know what? That God is not going to come back for individual believers, but He's going to come back for a body. He's going to come back for a bride. Jesus says, we mustn't pray my Father. He says, pray our Father. Because there's a place where our relationship with God only makes sense in the context of church. And God wants to do it in your heart, in our hearts. And tonight, God is here and the Holy Spirit is here to change that place where you always feel excluded. You always feel not part of the crowd. You always feel not part of the Christian groups and the Christian people and churches, because they're all interested with their own things. But you know what? The challenge is for your heart tonight. Because you know what? It lies in your heart. God has already made provision. In an imperfect church, God has made provision for you. He uses imperfect people to create what you need. That desire for belonging wants to fulfill. But He does it through imperfect people. So I want to ask you to surrender your heart to God tonight. The Holy Spirit is going to do it. Because He's committed to it. Jesus is committed to taking out that orphan spirit from amongst us. To taking out that spirit that ministered to us, rejection and shame. He says to you, you're not worth it. You're not part of these people. You're not part of His family. But that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because He knows what God has planned for you. His plans are to prosper you. Not to harm you, but in the context of His family. So I want to ask us to close our eyes tonight. And there's going to be an invitation for you to say, Lord, I put myself on the operation table. Because I want to do it Your way. I humble my heart. And I make myself vulnerable, not to people, but to You. I put my trust in You. I put my hope in You. Because You will never fail. And before we're going to just respond, I want to just put the first challenge before you tonight. Viewed here tonight, and this is the most important, that your relationship with the Father is restored. Because the first place that you come out of orphanhood is when you accept God as the Father. Then He comes to fulfill you. I received that 10 years ago in my life when I said, Lord, I'm tired of trying You. I'm tired of trying games or trying religion. But I want to know Jesus. I want to know the Father. And only He can truly fulfill you. The deepest belonging needs of your heart. He wants to come into that place, into your space. And say, You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love You. I'm well pleased with You. And I'm going to change it. I'm going to do things with You. I'm going to take you on a ride, and it's going to be a scary ride, but I want to do it. But on my terms, because I am God. I want to ask you if you're in that place, while every eye is closed, believers are praying. If you know your relationship with God needs restoration, and you know, you'll know that because you're not experiencing life, and life in abundance, then I want you to put up your hand where you're standing. Maybe you're not hearing God's voice. That is the invitation for you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. This is between you and God. As you open yourself up to God and you say, Lord, come and fulfill me. I want to have life and life in abundance. Just respond. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've moved away from God. Maybe you knew Him. You made a commitment to Him. But you're far from God tonight. The Bible says you must make the first step. You must draw near to God. And He will respond. Just raise your hand very quickly. Thank you for those hands. If you've raised it, you can lower it again. Is anyone else? Not on your terms. On God's terms. Just raise your hand. Now I want to ask those people, raise their hands right now, to be very bold, to come out from where you are. To quickly stand in the front, because I want to pray for you. I'm going to trust that God does something. Let's just give these people a hand. There's some more people. Quickly come. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want us all to pray together. But I want you to pray from your heart. And I'm going to pray as if we're coming to God for the first time. When we surrender our hearts. But you pray from your heart. And I'm going to lead us in that prayer. Let's all pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to You tonight. And I realize, Lord, that I need You to come and fulfill me. And I come to You, Lord, with humility and not with pride, but to receive from You. to receive sonship, to be a son or a daughter in your house. And I open up my heart to receive you, Jesus. Not as just the Savior, but as the Lord. You are my Lord. And I surrender to you tonight. In Jesus' mighty name. There's quickly going to be someone that's going to pray with you guys. I want to say to you, if you've made this decision, that it's a decision that God honors. He sees your heart. He's going to respond. The Bible says if you draw near, God is going to respond. Quickly going to be someone that's going to pray for you, give you some material. But make sure that you connect yourself into a place of relationship where you can grow, where people can model to you how God the Father is and how to relate to Him as a Father. So while these people, if there's someone with you, if you guys can Manus, where are you guys going to go? You're just to the back. You can just follow Manus. You guys can just go towards the back on that side. You may be convicted tonight in the service. Maybe neglected relationships. Maybe you that victim of confusion, of chaos. And tonight God is going to do a work where He's just going to take that away. He's going to take that confusion, in relational confusion, where you never know where you need to be, where you need to belong, what your place in the church is, what your place in the body is. God is going to change it. So I want you to just respond tonight, to come to the front, to say, Lord, I don't have all the answers, and I don't know how to do it, but I ask you tonight to come and do koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Come and do it in my heart. I want to have relationship in your ways. So quickly come out just to the front as an act of surrender and say, Lord, I want to have relationship as you want me to have. Quickly come.